broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will go to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our outreaches around the world is a brand new edition of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, over 50 new entries. And this book, as I've said on previous broadcasts, is simply spectacular. It is leather-bound, it is etched in silver, and it is really a life's work for me. When you get it, you'll see how significant this book is. And again, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Well, many of you are probably aware of the fact that this morning there was a breakfast in Washington, D.C. It was a prayer breakfast, one at which Nancy Pelosi appealed to Mohammed, claiming that the golden rule is found in Islam, not just in Christianity or in Judaism, but she said the golden rule is found in the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. As she says, Muhammad said, "None of you has faith until he loves for his neighbor or brother what he loves for himself." Now, what was interesting about this is that Pelosi was not quoting the Quran. She was quoting a hadith. And in quoting that, she was not quoting a passage that talked about loving other people, but about Muslims loving fellow Muslims. If you want to know what Allah really says, then you need to go to the Quran. Because the Quran, according to Islam, entails the very words of Allah himself. And what Allah says is Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are strong against unbelievers, but compassionate amongst each other. This is not about Muslims loving other people as they would love themselves, but it's about Muslims loving Muslims. In fact, the Quran explicitly prohibits Muslims from becoming genuine friends with Christians and Jews. The Quran says, "For Muslims, you must slay the unbelievers wherever they find them." That's Quran 2. "Do not befriend them." That is Quran 3. "Fight them and show them harshness." That's Quran 9. "Smite their heads." Quran 47. And of course, non-Muslims in a community or a country, that is under Sharia are subjected to paying a poll tax, jizya. It's compensation for not being slain, and it is a reminder of their inferior status. The exact words from the Quran, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor in the last day, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Again, this is from Quran 9, in this case, verse 29. So taxes or death constitute the only way of escape if you are a Christian in a Muslim context, according to Allah, His teachings prescribed in the Quran. And what I find interesting is that if you read introductions to the Quran, I read one this morning. It was the Encyclopedia of Islamic Law by Professor Kevin Reinhardt of Dartmouth. And what he says is Islamic law has always formed the spine of Islam throughout its history. Its results, particularly in the realm of day-to-day morality, have impressed, he says, such diverse figures as Martin Luther and Edward Lane. Well, he's right to highlight Luther and Lane as being impressed by Sharia. But he's wrong to leave the impression that they were positively impressed. Luther was anything but. Writing at a crucial juncture during the long and the torturous struggle between Islam and Europe, this was back in the 16th century, Luther described Muhammad's Quran as, quote, a foul and a shameful book. And basically what he was telling people at that time is that the law of Allah is tantamount to the law of the sword. His exact words, this is Luther speaking now, it is commanded in their law as a good and divine work that they shall rob and murder, devour and destroy more and more those that are round about them. They do this, and they think they are doing God's service. Their government, therefore, is not a regular rulership like others for the maintenance of peace, the protection of the good, and the punishment of the wicked, but a rod of anger and a punishment of God upon the unbelieving world. And Luther was particularly dismayed by Sharia's impact on women. He said that Muhammad's Quran thinks nothing of marriage, but permits someone to take lives as he will. The law of Allah, said Luther, subjected women to the indignities of being bought and sold like cattle. And I think we should take heed to the words of Luther. He was living at a time when he could not have envisioned that the Muslim threat would be stopped at the gates of Vienna by Jan Sobieski. He thought at that time that Muslim hordes were going to overrun all of Europe. And so he was writing in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. And I think that we're in much the same condition today. Our politicians are, quite frankly, and I don't use this word very often, but they are frankly lying about what the Quran actually teaches. Either that, or we must suppose that they're completely ignorant about what the Quran really teaches, because they are typically taking texts out of context and using them as a pretext are quoting from something that is non-Quranic to start with. And so in the process, they are subverting authentic Islam. Because if you want authentic Islam, you go to the Quran. Why? Because in Islam, it is a perfect book. There's a copy of the mother book in heaven. It is unalterable, cannot be changed. And its edicts, its commands, its prescriptions follow in every single generation without fail. And we're under this illusion, somehow or other, that Muslim mosques today in America are preaching a good message. Actually, they're not preaching a message at all. That's one of the things missing in mosques, is a message. A message about how you can live in a way that's satisfying in terms of your service to God and your service to others. It's always this message of advancement. And oftentimes it's a message of non-assimilation. And I think it's high time that we wake up to the fact that Saudi Arabia is financing so many of the mosques in the West. The money to build them comes from Saudi Arabia, if not from other Muslim countries. Now, this is not about a we-they-siege mentality against Islam, because just like garden-variety pagans or Mormons or any other deviant group, theologically, and even from a practical standpoint, what it takes is being able to take the counterfeit and compare it to the real, and use the real as an opportunity to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. But that does not mean that somehow or other we have to soft pedal what is true. Muslims know what is true, those who have read the Quran. Now, there are a lot of Muslims that have simply memorized portions of the Quran in Arabic. And thus, when they recite the Quran, they really don't know what, in fact, they are reciting. So for those Muslims, we can give them the benefit of the doubt. They don't really know what they're talking about. And that's true not only in Islam, but it's certainly true in Christianity as well. There are a lot of Christians that simply don't know their Bibles, don't really know how to read their Bibles rightly or know what the Bible actually teaches. It's somewhat hilarious sometimes to hear people talk about who wrote the Sermon on the Mount. I'm talking about not Muslims, I'm talking about Christians. The point is, and it's a point we stress over and over again, we must always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, but we must be able to do that, particularly in the context in which we live. And that's what this ministry is all about. It's a discernment ministry. Now, I mentioned, for those that support the ministry, the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you look at a comparison between the old and the new, you'll love the new. If you already have the old, get the new. You're supporting a great cause, and you're going to love it. There's a couple of entries on Islam. One is the Allah of Islam, the God of the Bible? And the other is titled, Is the Quran Credible? And what I point out, by the way, about the Quran is that it is replete with factual errors, I point them out, as well as with faulty ethics. Not only that, but there's a feigned eloquence for the Quran. In other words, people talk in reverential tones about the Quran, but most often these are people that have never read the Quran. It is a toilsome, wearisome, laborious task, quite frankly. I've been doing it. Again, the book available for your support of the ministry. We need people to stand with us, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We are this month seeking to set a record, people transitioning from occasional gifts to being CRI monthly supporters. You can do that on the web at equip.org/app. All the proceeds for this book go 100% to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, its outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back. I am going to go to your calls after the break. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back with answers.
The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced, quick-fix culture, few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the answers they need to what can be a very long list of questions. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and thoroughly researched answers. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Thank you. Having dismissed the salt and light of God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised to see corruption abounding and darkness increasing as a consequence. Yet when you ponder the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a pervasive and deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths? That's why you need the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Speaking of Equip, you can go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app. You can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions of the broadcast, read hundreds of articles. You can make donations on the app and much, much more. Just go to equip.org/app. Number to dial to get your questions answered on the show today, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Right to the phone lines, Damien listening in, Dickinson, North Dakota, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Hey, at work we had some discussion over the clean versus unclean foods. I guess I was looking into it, and my research led me into Leviticus, and also led me to look at the fact that Noah must have known what was clean versus unclean foods before loading the ark. And it also led me into Mark 7 and Matthew 15. And I guess my question for you that I need a little help with here is, what makes a food clean versus unclean in God's eyes? Was it completely a sovereignty, or is there another factor, what would be the deciding factor there?
Sure. I think that there were other factors, but the basic idea from the standpoint of civil and ceremonial law in the Old Testament was the distinction between clean and unclean animals was actually a way of symbolizing the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. So God uses earthly, empirically verifiable objects that teach us heavenly realities. And this is an object lesson for the Israelites to be able to understand more graphically that they are called not to associate with paganism, but they are to be a light to the nations. And there were a lot of different object lessons in the theocratic kingdom that spelled that out. However, what Jesus made very clear is that there is no such thing as clean and unclean from the standpoint of food, because ultimately when he came, he fulfilled the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, and therefore those aspects of the law are abrogated. Jesus said, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" And then he went on to explain, it doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. And his point here is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And this was for the disciples a principle that explains why Gentile Christians need not observe traditional Jewish dietary scruples. The symbol of ceremonial legalities was fulfilled in the substance of the Master.
You see, is there some other examples of the object lessons that I could continue to study to better understand when I'm reading an object lesson in the Bible to recognize that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think one of the great object lessons, particularly associated with the question that you're asking, is the one with Peter, where he's supposed to go see Cornelius. He doesn't want to do it. And so God gives him an object lesson. In this case, it was a vision of clean and unclean food. And God said, do not call unclean what I've called clean. And after he'd seen the vision three times, Peter finally went to Cornelius, understanding, ah, now I get it. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts all men from any nation who love and serve him. So Peter got the message through an object lesson. But there are many kinds of object lessons that we get through the scriptures. Some of them are literary, which is to say the Bible uses a figure of speech or a metaphor to give us an object lesson of something that has spiritual reality. So, for example, he will point to a mustard seed. And he'll say that mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes a large tree. Birds nest in its branches. And that's an object lesson, said Jesus, of what the kingdom is all about. It's starting very small, but in the end, it will fill the whole earth. So now the disciples see something that is tangible, something that they can relate to, and they're seeing it as an illustration for something with huge spiritual significance, and that is the kingdom is small now, but it's going to eventually encompass everything the meek will inherit the earth.
Well, that'll help. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I'm looking forward to getting the new book.
Hey, cool. Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Michael.
How you doing, Mr. Anagraff?
Doing well, thank you.
I'll try to be quick. My very best friend is also a Christian. We both are proclaimed Christians. The only thing we seem to disagree on, and it's a very friendly disagreement, but I want to know more. I've been doing a lot of research. I've watched a lot of your videos. I've read a few of your passages in different books and then some of your own books and illustrations. My question is, would you mind just giving me your opinion on, is free will scriptural?
Well, I think, as you've pointed out, is a debate amongst Christians. I mean, it's even a debate amongst Muslims. I mean, there are Muslims that believe in free will, and there are Muslims, a vast majority of them, that do not. So it's a debate. But I think from a biblical standpoint, it's very, very clear that we do have the option to act or to act otherwise. I mean, I think that's embedded in the big macro issues that we see at the beginning of Scripture, where God creates the possibility or the potential for sin, and Adam and Eve actualize that potential by their sins. But they had the ability to act or to act otherwise, and that makes love meaningful as opposed to making love meaningless. So I don't hold to the notion of circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom, which is the idea that you're made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. In other words, God is sovereign and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. So the idea in this paradigm is that everyone is created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but God rewires or regenerates some so that they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but others he does not regenerate. And as a result of that, they cannot hear the gospel because they simply do not have ears to hear. Just as a cow can't fly, they can't respond. They're simply not capable. They're not equipped to do so. That is a paradigm that I reject. I grew up with that paradigm, but I don't hold to that paradigm and haven't as long as I have been a Christian. I believe very, very strongly in the notion that we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and that there are ample passages that point that out. I oftentimes point to Matthew chapter 23, but there are other passages like Acts chapter 7, where Peter is addressing a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, and he says, you're just like your fathers, you resist the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is wooing, but you are resisting. Or Luke 7, where the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So they were rejecting God's purpose. In Jonah 2, you have the words, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In other words, if they turn from the idols, they wouldn't forfeit the grace, but now clinging to the idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. John chapter 9. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. In other words, if you were created in such a way that you could not see, could not hear, could not respond, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your sin remains. I find the paradigm in which people say, as Calvin did, that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but also in him the ruin of his posterity, and at his own pleasure arranged it, I find that to be unbiblical. I find the opposite taught in Scripture. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their evil ways and live. The idea, again, being that they can turn from their evil ways and they can receive or experience everlasting life. So the whole idea that people are born doomed from the womb to certain destruction is a paradigm that I reject. But I love what you said in the prologue to the question. I think it's something that we can discuss in a collegial fashion. I have people that work with me in the ministry that disagree with my point of view. And I think that we can model a collegial a debate on this issue, as I had with my father before he died. He died a very strong Calvinist. And one of the greatest examples, quite frankly, of Christian discipline and commitment that I've ever been able to experience. There was never a day that he didn't pray before he ate or pray after he ate. There's never a day that he ever sat down to a meal that he didn't read the Bible, and that out loud. He was a tremendous example of discipline, commitment. He demonstrated love for my mother in such a way that my mother to this day, she's 90 years old, still has a big hole in her heart because he's gone. He's been gone since 1997. But a great example of Christian commitment, something that I revere and honor and cherish. So while I have a strong opinion on this subject, I recognize that there are Christians that disagree with me, and I want to have this debate in such a way that iron sharpens iron. Now, obviously, I have the microphone here. There are others in this ministry that could probably give an able counter to what I said, but they don't have the microphone. But I'm simply pointing out that both sides of the equation are certainly sides that are held by wonderful Christians within this ministry, and I think within the broader Christian community. But again, we learn as we debate these issues. You can go to equip.org, 2 debate articles that involve Calvinists and a non-Calvinist. How should Christians approach the problem of evil? Number one. Number two, the divine sovereignty, human responsibility debate. We'll be back in just a moment with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, and now he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers.
endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. How should Christians respond to the LGBTQ community? What about Easter celebrations? Should Christians fear death? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more are the questions answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive Hank's revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Travis, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Travis. Hello, Travis.
Hello.
Hi.
Hank?
Yeah, your question.
Oh, sorry, sir. Phone broke up there for a second. With all the stuff going on in the political realm right now, I've heard a lot of Christians make two different comments, and one is that we need, you know, to elect a president that is a businessman, and so they support Donald Trump. And then you hear others that say we need a professed Christian, and they, you know, lean other routes. And I'm not asking you to endorse one way or the other, but is there some Bible references you could give us that could help us to see, is it important that we, you know, look towards a evangelical Christian as the next president?
Well, I think that there are a lot of functions of a president, but what we want to do is elect a president that upholds a biblical worldview. And there's a reason for that. A biblical worldview is a worldview by which people can live in peace and security. I think it's very, very efficacious on many, many different levels, including the idea which our country promotes from an economic standpoint, which would be capitalism. But in this case, it would be Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. Money is not omnipresent. So if you're spending money on very inefficient social welfare systems, that money cannot be used for effective kinds of programs as they were in the past, which is to say that if you look at the war generations, you'll find some of the most generous giving generations, their money was being used to found hospitals and relief organizations and mission work around the world. But again, when you're being taxed the money that is being taxed for inefficient programs cannot be used effectively. But I also think that we have to take into consideration the fact that a president reflects the culture. And when the culture is going in a bad direction, as our culture most certainly is, then you will find the president to be a reflection of that. But should we look for a person that's going to uphold a biblical worldview? Of course. For example, what have we experienced in the last few years? We've experienced the redefinition of marriage. Well, why is that harmful for society and particularly American society? It is specifically and directly because all sociological metrics point to the fact that gender-differentiated marriage, as marriage was intended to be, is best for children. And that's not a spiritual statement only. It is also secularly true based on sociological metrics. So I think what we must do is look at all the converging factors in electing a president, including one of the chief responsibilities that a president has, which is to keep our borders secure so that the people of the United States are safe and so that we can carry out our mission to the world.
So there's no real, pointed, home run verses that, or texts that we can go to. It's more that we have to take the entirety of the Bible and apply all the principles there as we look towards the leader.
Absolutely, because there are so many different issues. The issue of life is something very clearly delineated in Scripture. You created me in my mother's womb. You knit me together. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Shows the significance of the life issue. You think about equality issues. Every single person, according to Scripture, is created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and therefore we want those in leadership to treat all people with the dignity that they deserve as people made in the image and likeness of God. In the case of Western liberal democracies, each citizen has a role to play in shaping their nation's leadership. We can do that through voting, but we also do that by the way we conduct our lives. Part and parcel of that is what Romans 13 talks about in obeying the governing authorities. Let me go back to the phone lines. A lot of people hanging on. Kent next. Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Just real quick, if I was a Muslim, I'm not. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. But if I was a Muslim reading reading the Bible for the first time, I get to the story about Lot and his daughters, wouldn't I be thinking that, well, the Bible's got a lot of unethical stories in it, too, same as the Quran, like you were talking at the top of the broadcast?
Well, there's
I was talking to my friend. How would I go?
help them through that.
Sure. There's a big difference between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. In other words, there's lots of stuff that you find in the Bible that the Bible does not prescribe. It's simply describing people with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. But when you see, let's say, what happened with the Canaanites, you find a story, it's descriptive, but it also has prescriptive principles within the context of a one nation that's being used as the axe of judgment with respect to another nation. So here you have Canaanites. They're sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire. Pretty grotesque. I mean, they're literally sacrificing their sons and daughters to idols. Their wickedness has reached such a state of perversion that it is quite simply unthinkable. And God's long-suffering has lasted for 400 years. And now God has designed to use the Israelites as the axe of his judgment. And the axe falls on the Canaanites. However, within that context, the Israelites have to abide by humanitarian standards. Which is to say, when Rahab repents of wickedness, she is not only accepted as a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel, but becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what you find in Scripture is not capricious, it is just, by a God that we can legitimately say is God. And therein lies a very significant difference. Allah, quite simply, is not God. What is purported to be Allah cannot be God, because a God who is transcendent and omniscient doesn't make mistakes, and Allah makes plenty of them. Imagine Allah saying, not Muhammad, but Allah, according to Islam, saying that Jesus Christ was not crucified. That's a pure and simple factual error. That's not based on a Christian narrative. That's a secular narrative as well. All historians agree, unless they are not credible, and there are very few even in that camp today. I mean, you have people that are virulently anti-Christian. Bart Ehrman, a great example. But yet, as a scholar, he acknowledges the historicity of Jesus Christ. Of course he was crucified. There's internal evidence for that, as well as external evidence for that. So the Quran makes factual errors. It purportedly is the word of God, or the word of Allah, and therefore the Quran and the Quranic God should have no weight whatsoever in an age of enlightenment. No age, I think, could be said to be an exception, but certainly we have all the evidence necessary to disqualify today Allah as being a legitimate God, or Sharia, the law of Allah, being a legitimate legal system. You think about what it does to women. A man can marry one or two or three or four wives. You can have sex slaves. Man, this is in the Quran. This is not proof texting or taking a text out of context. This is understanding the context and seeing how the context is validated by Muslims in the Ahadith. Hadith is singular, Ahadith plural. Or in the Sirah, which leads us to the way of Muhammad being explicated in such a way that we can understand what's really going on in the Quran. So the Bible and even this theocratic system that is talked about in the Old Testament, which doesn't apply today, is a just system because it is initiated by a just God. And what you find in the Old Testament is a principle which is reiterated as a universal principle in the New Testament as well, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not just a New Testament a quotation by Jesus Christ, but he's quoting an Old Testament principle and precept. I mean, these are the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said at the beginning of the show, when Nancy Pelosi says, Muhammad said, she's quoting a hadith, but she's not quoting the Quran. And the Quran is saying something very different than what she's saying. The Quran is saying that Muslims should be good to Muslims, but says nothing whatsoever about how they should treat, quote-unquote, people of the book in a positive sense, only in a negative sense. So to equate the two, the Quran and the Bible, or God and Allah, is to equate two very, very different things and two very, very different deities. One, a figment of Muhammad's imagination, the other, the true God of the Bible. By the way, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article, it's by David Wood. It's a very, very good article. It's fairly short, concise, to the point, but it answers your question in the most direct fashion. It's titled Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, again by David Wood. It's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. By the way, the journal is an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. You can also find the newsletter there free of charge. And by the way, again, I have to emphasize as we're going off the air, we're going to be right back here tomorrow, but emphasize that if you do not have the complete Bible answer book, collector's edition, revised and updated, the new one, you'll tell the difference immediately between the new one and the old one. This is phenomenal. The old one was good. This is superlative. It's leather-bound, silver-etched. It's a treasure. Available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. We're out of here for today. Stay tuned for tomorrow's broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip
and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.